Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 on our third message in communication. We certainly as human beings can always use a brush up on communication, whether we communicate sinfully or whether we don't communicate on a very high level. We have need for growth. We looked last week at honesty. Walking in honesty in a world of deception. In the same way as we're going to talk about today on anger, the devil is the father of lies, also murderers, we'll look at today again. The devil, wiser of the devil, God hates a false tongue or lying. And there's all kinds of destruction that happens. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So much fallout and destruction and hurt in our world has been caused because of not telling the truth, of lying. So we're told to be honest. We'll read this again here in a moment. But speak truth. Be honest. Speak the truth. This includes all forms of dishonesty. The old man, as we saw earlier, has to be put off. He has to go. So speak truth. And literally, you speak truth. Very imperative. You speak. Speak with a purpose to find a solution. We're going to come back to that again today. And something that I've been wrestling with this week, and even especially this morning, as we talk on anger, it's not enough to just stop lying. That'd be a good start, amen? I mean, if we never told another outright lie the rest of our lives, that would be amazing. But it's not enough. We also have to speak truth. We have to speak truth. We have to put on truth. Problems cannot be solved unless they are expressed. And it's infinitely harder to solve them if you are not honest. You could say it's impossible. I don't know. That might be too much. But it's really very difficult, probably impossible, to solve a problem if you're not honest. Because you're not talking about the same thing. You're not talking about the problem. Problems may never, you'll have these recurring issues, especially if we talk about communication, if we're not honest with each other. We're going to continue to struggle. And so we won't solve problems. We won't move on. We won't grow unless we speak truth. Today, then, anger. Another big part of our human story and experience, wrath or anger. And I invite you to read this passage again, Ephesians 4 with me. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and given themselves over to sensuality, to greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What an amazing passage. If we could, I would love to say if the world was like that, it would be beautiful. If we as Christians could do that, wouldn't that be awesome? Transform our world, transform our experience. Let's pray together and consider this topic of anger. Thank you so much again, Lord, for the clarity and power of your word. How amazing, how deep and rich your word is to us, and how you have spoken as our creator into our experience and into our struggles. We live in an angry world. Help us, God, as we grapple with and wrestle with this emotion today, and that we would do a better job, not necessarily being less angry, but being rightly angry. And even understand that, what that looks like, how that's lived out. Change our hearts today, God, and certainly bring conviction where it's due. And we would love to put off the old man in a greater way each day, and just pray that you'd work that in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So anger. Very interesting. If you made it to the Sunday School or ABF Hour today, there were some passages. Our class, we just sort of talked about them for a second because the lesson was way too long today by design. But in the Scriptures, we find a lot of anger. And this is a very small sampling of the anger that we find in there. Cain, out of anger, jealousy, anger, he murdered his brother. He was angry with God. He was angry about how God accepted his brother, not him. Joseph's brothers were angry and sold him into slavery. Simeon and Levi killed all the men of a city because of their sister. Just wiped them all out. Moses killed a man. And he also struck a rock in anger, angry with the people he was supposed to lead. He just got fed up with them. His anger poured out, struck the rock. He didn't get to go into the promised land because he disobeyed God. His anger led him to directly defy the commandment of God. God told him, speak to the rock. He was ticked. Hit the rock. Sarai at this time was angry about Hagar. It was her idea. Right? Didn't go her way. She got angry. Samson was a very angry man. His anger burned all the time, selfish, self-centered. Things didn't go his way. He did all kinds of things out of wrath. And his last act of defiance, when his eyes were put out, I think that was of God. He struggled with lust. He struggled with lust of the flesh and women. His eyes were put out, and he's chained in the temple. And he says his last prayer, God, give me my strength back so that I can take revenge for your great name and glory. Nope. For my two eyes. Isn't that sad? His anger, his last act of vengeance was to destroy that temple and kill his enemies for his eyes. Saul tried to kill David more than once. Next Sunday when we continue our SCD, we're going to have a message called Spear Throwers. Talking about people that caused division and contention and such, Saul was a spear thrower. Literally threw spears at David to try to kill him. And more than once. Jonah, his whole story is one of anger. He was wanting to God to judge people of Nineveh. He wasn't wanting restoration. He wasn't wanting grace. He wasn't wanting them to be saved. He wanted God to kill them. He was angry when God said he would spare them. Oh, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were too gracious. You were just going to spare them. Right? What was he saying? I have a better plan, God, for Nineveh. I have a better plan. I want you to do that. And if you won't, I'm going to be mad. And God asked him, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it right? Yes. Oh, can you imagine that? Even to death, he said. The Jews of Jesus' day were angry. Angry that he healed someone. Think about, wrap your mind around that a little bit. Here's Jesus healing someone. They're ticked about it. They wanted to kill him. He's preaching to them. They wanted to kill him. Pagans of Acts 19 in Ephesus are all stirred up over their false god, Diana. They got the whole city stirred up in anger. An ancient riddle is ascribed to the poet Homer. Interesting. It says, he met some boys coming home from a fishing trip, and on his asking them of their luck, they replied, what we caught, we threw away. What we didn't catch, we have. So, what does that even mean? And it said that they were talking about fleas, not fish. They caught fleas. They didn't catch any fish. But Homer's inability to guess the riddle made him so angry, he killed himself. That's the story. Anger. Will Rogers said, "People who fly into a rage often make a bad landing." People who fly into a rage often make a bad landing. A woman is once told the preacher Billy Sunday she had a bad temper, but it was all over in a minute. And he replied, "So is a shotgun. It blows everything to pieces. And it's over." Anger is part of our experience. The Bible has much to say about sinful anger. Sinful anger, very destructive. I want to make sure that we get the pervasiveness of this teaching on anger, but we're going to go very quickly because there are many references. And if you're in ABF Hour, you saw a lot of these already. But first of all, anger is described as fury, rage, or wrath. And just think of what that conjures up in your mind even. Rage, fury, wrath. It's cruel and destructive, overwhelming. Think about that. Who can stand before jealousy? It's overwhelming. It's cruel, wrathful. Causes strife. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. Causes all kinds of strife, contention. The hot-tempered man stirs up strife. He is slow to anger, quiets contention. Man of wrath stirs up strife. One given to anger causes much transgression. Think about that. As pressing milk produces curds, so pressing the nose produces blood. Right? We see that. If you someone's nose, blood comes out. So pressing anger produces strife. And let's just pause there for 1 second, if I can remember my place. Why do we keep getting angry about stuff then? This is a study on communication, right? Interpersonal relationships, dealing with each other. And you would think, I would think, that at some point in our experience, we would see, every time something hasn't gone my way and I have an issue to work through, and I blow off the handle, it causes more strife, more contention, more fallout, more hurt, more sin in others, more sin in me, anger in others, and then we see it, right? I mean, how many times in your life have you been having a discussion with someone and you decided that you would just blow up and rah, 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 you're all over them and you're ripping them down, and the person says, "You know what? Thank you for that. You have clarified my thinking on this, and I am now willing to see your side of the story and be completely reconciled. Let's have lunch." Has that ever happened to you? No. It's crazy, isn't it? But we still go to this default setting. We keep going back to the same old things. The Bible tells us that if you give anger into a situation, strife results. It's true. We see it. A soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. More anger from anger. A soft answer is what God wants us to give. A measured response. A king's wrath is a messenger of death. A wise man will appease it, right? Again, that soft answer could come in. You're not going to get up in the king's face all angry. It's not going to go well, right? He just has your head chopped off. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. I've got bad news for us today. If you're around an angry person, you will learn their ways. That's hard when you're married to them, isn't it? When you're married to them, you got to live with them every day. You want to know what's harder? When you're their kid. It's harder. Because now you're under their authority and they're teaching you every day and you're learning. And you can't even obey this proverb, can you? Make no friendship with an angry person because they're your parent. And so that comes back to being on us. Wow, we got to really be careful. We're making disciples all the time. Are we making angry disciples? Are we making disciples of Jesus Christ? Make no friendship with an angry man. The appeal to us today is to do not associate yourself with and be around angry people, because you will become a bitter, angry person. What happens in a body when a person gets ticked off and they start stirring dissension, stirring a bad message, they got a negative word all the time? What happens? You get angry. You do. It's what happens. Don't be around them. You'll learn their ways. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Anger breaks relationships. It destroys relationships. And the Bible talks of it as consuming each other, destroying each other. Very self-centered. Love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, and does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. So anger is the opposite of love. It insists on its own way. It's not patient and kind. It's demanding and rude. So it's very self-centered, very unloving. Foolishness. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. A man of evil desires is hated. Quick temper, we use that word even to talk about anger. It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife. Every fool will be quarreling. Every fool. You don't have to teach a person how to be nasty, do you? All right, kids, sorry, you're on your ninth birthday. Government mandate, we got to teach you how to be nasty. Otherwise, you will never know, right? Not know, right? And every parent here is like, no, no, no. No, you're angry immediately, right? And we know by nature how to be demanding and self-centered and angry. Any fool can start quarreling. Any fool can be an angry person. And the Bible calls an angry person a fool often. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. He who has a hasty temper exalts folly. It's folly, foolishness. Good sense makes one slow to anger. It's his glory to overlook an offense. A wise person is slow to anger. A person who is following Christ, is wise and obeying God, is slow to anger. You're not going to snap off the handle at any moment. The opposite is true. You don't lack discretion. You have self-control. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules a spirit than he who takes a city. Let's see if I have the following one. Yeah. A man without self-control is like a city broken down and left without walls. I can't prove this. And so you can take it and put it in the for what it's worth column. But I really believe these two proverbs are referring to the man Samson. I really do. They describe his life. He was a mighty man, gifted by God to be a judge, which I believe he was a failure. I believe Samson was a failure and Samuel was his replacement. I really believe that. Look at their birth stories. Look at their ministry and their time of life at the end of the cycle of judges. I believe that. I believe that's true. That God raised up Samson, he was a failure. He raised up Samuel to replace him. But Samson would go up in anger and rip the big gate off of a city and put it up on a hill. Right? And I think the Proverbs writer is telling us this. Was that what he should have done? When we're like that, when we're angry, we're just like that city with its walls broken down. Anything can get in. You're vulnerable, aren't you? You're vulnerable to attack. Their day, can you imagine that? It's whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. So if you're slow to anger, in our world, the mighty are what we say is great. God is saying, you want to know what's great? Humility. Calm spirit. Dealing with problems and not blowing off. Anybody can, with the right tools, can do the kind of things that he did. Sinful anger becomes habitual. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty. If you deliver him, you'll only have to do it again. It's habitual. You have to go, okay, here we go again. You know anybody like that? Oh boy, here we go again, right? You ever been around someone like that? You're having a fine day, you walk in the room, that person's there, you're like, whoop! Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Don't look that way. Oh my goodness. That person's not going to bring up politics, are they? Shut up, shut up, don't bring up politics. Boom, wrath, right? It's habitual. And what you feed will grow. As you feed your angry spirit, feed your old man, it'll grow. And later in life, some of those people are so bitter, so deep-seated rage, hatred. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you only have to do it again. It's habitual, besetting sin. I love this verse here. You know this, my beloved brothers, let every man, every person, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So that's the encouragement. Be slow to anger, slow to speak. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's incredibly convicting and encouraging when you think about it. It comes back to then how I respond to any given circumstance. It comes back to my goal. Do I want God's righteousness in the situation, or do I want my way? Do I want God to be glorified? Do I want you to be loved and helped? Or do I want to get what I want in the situation? And it comes in, this happens in parenting all the time. Oh, I got my kids, they shut up and they sit still. Well, you got what you wanted, good job. Do they love Christ more? Did your wrath and your controlling and overbearing, did it make them love Jesus? That's pretty important, isn't it? The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's why this measured, calm response, speaking the truth in love, talking through things, causing growth, edification in Ephesians chapter 4, because wrath of man is fruitless. It's fruitless. It might get what you want, but it's fruitless. I wonder, do we ever really get what we want? I don't know if we have a lot of evidence of that, right? Well, I won that argument. Really? You feel better about it or what? Because the other person, they're just as mad as you. There are two main words then used for anger. And this is why I need to go quickly, because I really want to spend some time talking about what we do. And we know the destructive power of anger. We know the destructive power. The two main New Testament words are orge and thumos that are used. If you can remember those next week without writing it down, I'll be happy. I'll give you one of those silly smiles. Orge is passion or energy, and thumos is boiling within. We're roiling within. And here's the two word pictures that I have. There are the blowers, and there are the pressure cookers, right? The people that just spew out anything ticks them off, and boom, lava all over everybody. And then the thumos is the roiling within, the pressure cooker. It's just boiling. You know something's going on. There's a little steam, but none coming out. Right? You see the body language and the posture of the person. And so the blow up or the clamor is what we're going to talk about. The blow up or the clamor. I lived with both in my childhood. I had a volcano and a clamor in my house. That was fun. We had them both. Eruptors blow up, yelling and screaming, spewing all kinds of hurtful words. Clamors are more socially acceptable, and I find clamors to be very self-righteous. Well, I didn't blow up. Oh, did anyone know you were mad? Well, everyone in your life knew you were mad and was walking on pins and needles, because what happens with a clamor? What happens? Beautiful for 6 months, right? They walk around in a huff. Then you get all 6 months at once. Right? Isn't that true? Isn't that what you get with a clamor? You get it all at once. And a lot of times it's more ugly than the volcano or the shotgun. They usually think of themselves as taking the high road. Let me see if I think I have it. There we go. Or crying, the bottom line, they might say, well, that's all I have to say. Clamors tend to cut off communication and withdraw, usually as a punishment. They stew on the offense. They replay it in their mind. Disappointment, resentment, bitterness, and hatred. Whereas a volcano just erupts, spews all kinds of hurtful words. I still to this day, I haven't really talked to my dad about it since he's been redeemed. But I'd like to at some point just to think back. My dad could blow up and say things that you wouldn't say to the devil himself. 5 minutes later, he would act like nothing happened. Isn't that crazy? And I just don't get that. I just don't. And I don't know. That's the volcano, isn't it? And the lava just flows out and it just hits you. Sinful anger gives the devil a foothold. There's the old clams. They're clammed up tight, aren't they? Nothing getting out of that baby. sinful anger. What are my wedding vows doing up here? Look at her. Look at that face, that body posture. I'd say that, I think it's Lois, isn't it? Isn't it Lois? Isn't that her name? I'd say she's a clamor, wouldn't you? Look at that body posture. Oh, nothing, dear. What are my wedding vows doing up here, right? Sinful anger gives place to the devil. Give no opportunity, give no foothold or place in your life to the devil. An opportunity. You're giving the devil a chance to work when you blow into sinful anger. And it says later, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, right? And so we're sort of in that, we're in that tension, in that war of our human heart. Am I going to give the devil opportunity to work here? Or am I going to give God an opportunity to work through these issues and problems? Now, not all anger is sinful. There is good anger. Remember our reading today. Be angry, right? Be angry, but don't sin. Be angry and do not sin. Not all anger is sinful. There's an awful lot of biblical evidence of that. I'm about ready to get angry at my iPad. Okay, come on, guy. Let's go. All right. God is a just judge. I love the New King James rendering, although the ESV has a good one too. God is a just judge and angry with the wicked every day. And he feels indignation all the time, I believe is what the ESV says. God is a just judge and angry. He is angry. He's angry with the wicked. And so God is angry. Jesus was angry. Romans 2:5, God is angry. His wrath is going to be revealed. God's wrath is on people right now. Jesus grieved at the hardness of heart. He was angry. Jesus went up with a whip, totally devoid of any kind of emotion, and whipped people. Of course, he was angry, wasn't he? He turned over their tables. He was fired up. Notice how it's described, zeal. Jesus was fired up. That was a demonstration of the wrath of God. People came in making a shopping mall out of God's temple. No. Right? No, 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 no. Get the whip out. Get these guys out of here. This is wrong. Paul confronted Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. There was a time for Paul to righteously confront Peter on his ungodly behavior, and he got right up in his face to do it. Nathan, oh, I passed it. We got to go back. I love the way Nathan says this. It's not in a good way, right? This is like the locker room thing. Man, you're the man. That's not the way he said it, was it? He tells David the story of a guy that comes and abuses a poor person and steals his only sheep to kill because David said, that guy's going to pay. He's going to die. And Nathan says, you're the man. That's righteous anger right there. David, what did you do? He was confronted before he sinned. He did it anyway. You're the man. Righteous anger on display. See, anger is actually a God-given emotion. And this is the part that I was wrestling with all weekend this morning, that I'm not sure how well I've ever done at helping us think this through. And it's just difficult because here's my experience. When I work with people and everything, most of the time I just wish that they would stop. Don't you? Please just stop. What is wrong with you? Why are you so bitter? You're killing everyone in your life. You're killing yourself. You're self-justified. You're arrogant. Just stop. Right? And that's not the biblical story, is it? Because the Bible tells us to be angry and don't sin. Be angry. And I tell you what, every time I've tried to explain this to someone personally, one-on-one, I just get that deer in the headlights look. I'm not sure they really understand it. I don't know how many husbands I've had, and I suppose wives too, but husbands I've had say, yeah, that's right, I have righteous anger. Good. Slam dunk. No, you don't have righteous anger. You need righteous anger. You don't have righteous anger. But she needs to... No. So it's difficult. But hear this morning. If we don't understand how to apply righteous anger in our life, we're going to continue to have a story of anger. We're going to continue to have a story of anger used wrongly. Because anger is a God-given emotion. God gave us anger for a reason. I mean, we should not be able to go down the street and see some terrible injustice and go, whatever, right? We shouldn't be able to look at our neighbor and living a horrible, terrible lifestyle, abusing their family, on their way to burn in hell for eternity, and that not stir us to some level of compassion and a godly zeal for that person to speak the truth and love to them. We need more anger. We need to use it God's way, though. And I hate these words, but it just is what it is. It feels different. It really does. I mean, when I can tell when I am living out of my own anger, my desire, my way, my will, I know what that's like, right? I got a pressure cooker going on. I got the lava, it's getting going. Hey, let's cook some lava up, all right? We got to have something to throw out here. I need to ask myself a question. Am I concerned about God's glory? Do I want your best? Do I want to give grace? Am I about to shower you with grace and edification? Or am I about ready to unleash bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking all over you? Am I about ready to take the high road and sinfully manipulate you by my silence for 2 solid weeks because you didn't give me what I want? Or am I concerned that our relationship is broken and I am willing to set aside those hurts and come to you in humility and ask for forgiveness and work through the issue? See, one of the missing elements in our life is the use of right anger to solve problems. See, that's what we have this energy for. We have this energy to stir us up to go out and use God's word to take care of problems. To speak the truth in love, to go to our neighbor, to go to those in our lives, to go to those around us and tell them, hey, we need to talk about something. Hey, we need to work through this. We need to solve this problem. And so why we find ourselves with so much anger is because we don't use righteous anger very often at all. One of the last questions in our ABF hour was, we didn't really talk about it in our class because we were out of time, how often do you think humans exercise righteous anger? I wrote in my book, almost never. It's really rare. That's too harsh. Almost never is too harsh, but it's pretty rare. We really find ourselves on the other end of the coin. Solve today's problems today. Remember what he says? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Isn't that good insight? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Take care of that problem today. Don't let it brew and stir. That word bitterness is powerful, isn't it? In Ephesians 4. All bitterness, lay it aside. All wrath, lay it aside. All evil speaking, clamor, lay it aside. Lay it aside. Be kind to one another. Put on righteous acts, right? Be kind to one another. Forgiving one another. Amen? And so see the proactive anger is applied there to solve today's problems today, to work through those things. Nathan, in an act of righteous love, think about old Nathan. Now, he was a bold man, and he was the king's friend, but think about this. You remember what the proverb said? You don't get up in the king's face, right? Because he's a messenger of death. Nathan could have easily got his head chopped off, couldn't he? He went right in there in righteous love, and he didn't cut any corners, did he? He said, you are the man. I imagine the prophet's finger was right out there, don't you? You are the man, David. That's righteous anger on display. Paul, concerned about the teaching of Scripture and the grace of God, getting right up in Peter's face as an apostle and saying, Peter, you as an apostle are wrong. You need to repent. You need to change. Jesus, getting that whip and taking it out and saying, you have turned the worship place and temple of God into a mall for your own profit. No, 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 no. Throwing tables. Zeal for your house has consumed me. So that's the put on for us. Be more angry is what I wrote. I hated writing it because I think it's confusing. Please, you know, just stop it. You know, if you have to, just forget that last one and just stop it. No, be more angry. I'm serious about that. To the degree that we become problem solvers, we'll be using God's anger, His gift of anger, rightly. And we'll see less outbursts of rage and wrath. Why? There's a lot of reasons. We'll be concerned about God's work. Amen? God's kingdom, God's will, and not our own. Let's pray together. Thank you again for your word, Lord. Thank you for the emotion of anger. Please forgive us that we have so twisted it to our own use so often as humans. And it can be so ugly and so destructive and so hurtful. Please forgive us for our wrong use of your gift, as we do sometimes or often. Lord, we plead with you to give us more compassion and more wisdom in this life to see the opportunities you give us to use righteous anger, to stand up for the weak, to provide for the poor, to speak truth about sin and the consequences of lifestyle separated from you that lands people in hell, for the confronting of divisiveness and all those kind of things that you've given us anger for. To solve today's problems in our families, in our relationships with our children, with our coworkers, with our extended family, our neighbors, and all of those things, God, that you would work in us, God. Give us that measured response and that quiet answer to turn away wrath and to work towards solutions. Thank you again, God, for giving us grace, for your blood that covers us from all sin, including this ugly part of our human heart. And we just ask that you continue to grow us and help us to be a better representative of Jesus this day. In his name.